All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. The Lord has a word for us today. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 38. Father, thank you so much for this time in your Word. Thank you so much for being here with us. You say, where two or more are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst of us. So, Lord, give us that timely word we need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 2, verses 21 to 38, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're in the book of Genesis on Wednesdays, and it's just a great blessing to go through the Word of God, but most importantly, to have that Word go through us. Luke 2, 21 to 38, the title of this message is Painful Cuts. Painful Cuts. There are different kinds of cuts we experience in life. There are those cuts that we as men and women as well receive when we are shaving. There's the dreadful paper cut. So painful, you know, feel like you cut your finger off and it's just a paper cut. Then there are those cuts that require stitches. Today we're going to be talking about a cutting that God required his people to go through called circumcision. Look what it says there in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the circumcision of a male child was so important that if the 8th day, which the day they were supposed to be circumcised, if the 8th day fell on the Sabbath day, they still did it. Circumcision was the cutting away of the flesh of the foreskin that brought a boy into the covenant of God. And it was something that God required all Jewish males to go through. And I want you to notice how Jesus wasn't officially named until after this was done, showing once again the importance of this command. This was so important that God, in Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26, these are some incredible verses when you read them. It says that God was going to kill Moses because he had not circumcised his boys. And it is implied that maybe he didn't do it because his wife, who wasn't an Israelite, but a Midianite, didn't want him to. So as God was about to kill Moses, maybe through some sickness, Zipporah, his wife, circumcised the boys and threw the flesh of the foreskin at the feet of Moses and said, "You're a bloodthirsty man to me." And Moses looked at her, probably something like this, and said, "You got to go back to the house." And sent her back home, because had she come with him, maybe she would have hindered the work of God. That must have been a painful cut for him. Now, from this little incident, it teaches us 4 lessons. There's 4 things we learn from this incident. If we ignore them, we're going to experience some painful cuts. If we ignore these things, we will bring painful cuts into our own lives. The first lesson is disobedience can bring death. Disobedience can bring death. God was about to kill Moses because he was about to go back to Egypt and lead approximately 3 million of God's people into this covenant through circumcision, and he had not brought his own family into that covenant. Paul picks this up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, when he said, if a man doesn't know how to rule or take care of his own house, how can he rule or take care of the house of God? The answer is, you know, the point is, he cannot. Why? Because the home is the testing ground for the man called into ministry. In other words, that which he is about to do in church, he is already doing at home. That's the first lesson. Disobedience bring about a death. It may not bring about a physical death, but something will die through disobedience. Something will die. The second lesson we learn, men, we have to lead in spiritual things in the home. It is implied that Moses wasn't leading in this particular area. This means that we must be in touch with God and his word to hear from the Lord. Men, you've heard me say this many times. For some of you, this is new, but let me let you in on a secret. A woman will kill you over her child. If God didn't kill Moses, I'm sure Zipporah wanted to. when he brought up the idea that God wanted him to circumcise the boys. I'm sure she said something like this. Cut my babies. Oh, I don't think so. Moses, you will get cut before my babies are. Men, make sure you're in touch with God, because our wives can be very persuasive and influential. And it is obvious that Moses' wife was, see, here's the thing we got to see. Moses' wife wasn't for this. And she was obviously influential over him. And that's why he didn't do it. Make sure you're in touch with God. Men, be the man of this book here. Make sure you're in touch with God. God speaks to us through his word. And make sure when you're hearing from God, and you better make sure it's from God, you look at your wife and say, honey, I love you. Oh, boy, looking at you. Oh, man. Ooh, I tell you. But, honey, this is what God is telling us to do. And we're going to do this. This is the direction we're going in. So that's the second lesson. We need to be spiritual leaders of our home. Let me just say this. Stop bowing all the time to what your wife wants. Many of you do it because you want to keep peace. That implies that you ladies kick up some mess when you're not getting your way. And so in order to keep peace, and men, we love peace, we bow down to whatever. Okay, yes, dear. We get into the yes, dear mentality. Be the man of the book and be able to say, honey, I love you. God bless you. Amen. You're so beautiful. But you know what? God is saying this is the way that we're going to walk in, and we're going to walk in that way. I still love you. She might pout. Countenance may drop. Honey, I still, come here. But this is what God wants us to do. The third lesson, singles. Now see, there are five different categories of single. There's single, never been married, single by way of divorce, single by way of widow, and there's a couple other categories. There's five different categories of single. Singles, don't get involved with someone who doesn't understand the ways of your God, because there will be conflict like Moses found out. He married someone who didn't understand the ways of his God, and he ended up, watch this, compromising his walk with God for his wife, and it got him into trouble with God. I have seen where there's been conflict even if they go to another church. For example, when we get married, what church are we going to? The husband says, my church. The wife said, I've been in my church for years and all my friends going to be there. I'm not leaving. Then you follow your husband and there's a painful cut. And you go with him, arms folded, criticizing, critiquing, picking at everything. Well, why they did, and the music and the way things are done there. It's not like my church. Comparing things to your church and all this sort of stuff. I've seen it happen so many times. And it's like, well, no, you know, when you're dating, you just, we just assume we're just going to go to the same church, you know. And then some say, well, no, I just assume you go to yours, I go to mine. Really? What is that? What kind of mess is that? And then you bow. Because I'm told I'm supposed to be submissive. And you go checking everything out, pointing. Why does he do that? They don't do that at my church. You see? And there's conflict. There's conflict. I'm telling you, singles, stop doing this. Stop doing this kind of stuff. She didn't understand the ways of his God. So when God says circumcise the boys, hey, she was like, do what? Now, if she was an Israelite, she would have understood the covenant came when God gave it to Abraham. And she would have been like, okay, when are we going to get these boys circumcised? It's the sixth day, the seventh day, eighth day. Let's get it done. No, she didn't understand the ways of his God. And he was like, okay, honey. All right. Amen. And so here it is. Moses is about to come lead 3 million people into this covenant through circumcision. And God said, oh, no, you not. Stop them. These verses say he was about to kill them. See, that I know that weirds y'all's theology out. That's okay. All right, you just keep studying. God was going to kill him. Maybe through some sickness, because obviously he was laying down or something. She circumcised the boy through the flesh at his feet. "You're a bloodthirsty man to me." He said, "Get to the house." Do not pass go. So watch out for these things. The fourth lesson, the one I love, is our God is the God of the second chance. I love this because even though God was about to kill Moses for his disobedience, when the boys were circumcised, God still used them. God still used them. So Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Look at verses 24 to 26. "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, I want to bring to your attention the dates of her purification. Mary was not, she was unable, should I say, she was unable to go to the temple until after the days of her purification. If she gave birth to a male child, it was 40 days, and if it was a female, it was 80 days. Notice how verse 24 says that a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons were to be sacrificed. In Leviticus 12:6, it says that a lamb is to be brought as a sacrifice of purification. Unless you were poor, then you would bring turtle doves. This shows us that Mary and Joseph were poor. Jesus was brought up in a home of poverty. That blows me away because this speaks of the humility of Jesus. How? Here it is. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming into this world, choosing to be born in a manger and living in a home of poverty. You would think, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, you would think he would be born in a palace, in the temple, in the holies of something. And he would be brought up in a home, a well-to-do home. No. Speaks of the humility of Jesus. Speaks of his humility. Notice what it says in verses 25 to 27. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple." In these verses, we're introduced to a man named Simeon. Tradition says that he was approximately 113 years old at this particular time. Notice how verse 25 says that he was just and devout. The word just in the Greek, it means innocent or holy. It carries the idea of being dependable. And devout in the Greek is a word that means pious, and it carries the idea of being devotional. And what a great combination to have in our lives, to be dependable and devotional. Dependable in the sight of God and man, and devotional in the word of God. This is what Simeon was like. What about you? Do you possess these qualities in your life? Are you dependable? Or when they know you volunteer for something, they know they may or may not show up. We don't know. Are you dependable? Can you be counted on? If somebody was in a fix, can they say, "You know what? I know one person I can count on." And they have your name there. Are you devotional in the word of God? Can someone say, you remember what it said of Daniel? You know, the haters of Daniel, they were hating on Daniel big time. They said, "But you know what? We get him, we make a law that no one can pray to you, Darius, and, you know, for these many days and stuff." They said, "But you know what? We know Daniel. We know Daniel. He's going to be found praying 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock. We know for what I shadow of a doubt, we can see him through the window." Are you devotional? Can people know that you're going to be in the word of God? Are you dependable? Can you be counted on? This is what the qualifications that were in Simeon. He was devout and he was just. He was dependable and devotional. How do we get these things to be in our own lives? It's by staying close to the one who epitomizes these things, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the epitome of being devout and devotional, being dependable and devotional. The Father knew he can send the Son to get the job done. That's why he didn't send an angel. He knew he can depend on his Son. He said, oh, I send him my Son. I know he'll get the job done. And we know Jesus was devotional because it said that early in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out to a solitary place and there he prayed. Luke constantly tells us about the prayer life of Jesus. He's the epitome of these things. So as we stay close to him, some of that will rub off on us as well. Some of you know you need to work on the area of being dependable. You know you're not dependable. You're late all the time. Late for the job. The boss is wondering, you know, about 5 to 10 minutes later, they'll come through the door. Are you dependable? See, as you stay close to Jesus, he will work these things out in your own life. We also see a sensitivity in Simeon's life. We see a sensitivity to the work of the Spirit. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit told him that he would not die until he see the Messiah. We also see how he was led by the Holy Spirit to the temple. The Holy Spirit said, go to the temple. You're going to see the Messiah and that sort of thing. And he went. I wonder how many Holy Spirit moments we miss out on because we sense the Lord saying, go to church. But we use the excuse, we're too tired. Or turn off the TV and get away and be with me. And we don't. Or go share my love and grace with that person. And we don't do it. Simeon was in tune with the work of the Holy Spirit and he saw the Lord. Now the Lord, normally when I'm going to give a Bible study, the Lord always works that thing through me first before it even gets to you. So last night, as I was delirious, trying to wait up and watch the Olympics, the final track and field, and I was just kind of delirious. And the Bible was right there on a little table there. And I just kind of looked over and the Lord said, why don't you get that and just a little time before you go to bed. You know you're getting sleepy. And I was like, okay, yeah. I said, right after this commercial, I think the track and field going to come up, So right after that, I do it. And then I waited. I started drooping head, And I said, you know what? I'm too tired. I got to get up early. I'm too tired. I got to go to bed. And Lord said, now, you're going to have to use that in that sermon of being sensitive to the Spirit. I said, yeah, I know. I know. So I don't always do it. I sense it and I don't always do it. I'm just like you. I don't always do it. There's times I do. Sometimes I don't. And last night, I was too tired. Tired, sleepy. But I just wonder, you notice he was sensitive to the Spirit and the Spirit said, go to the temple and he went and he saw the Lord. And I wonder if there's some different aspect of who the Lord is God wants us to see and we miss these Holy Spirit moments. I wonder what it was in the Word God wanted to show me last night. What was it that he wanted to show me about who he is, or maybe something he wanted me to share with somebody today? I don't know. I missed the moment. I missed it. And I just wonder how many moments. I wonder if Simeon just said, you know what, I'm old. I'm not going to that temple. I'm too old. I wonder if he had missed the Lord. But sure enough, he obeyed. And I love that about him. Look what it says there in verses 27 to 32. Says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel. Now, in these verses, we see Mary and Joseph bringing little Jesus to present him to God at the temple. Notice they didn't leave him at home playing video games with some friends. They all came together. They were all together at the temple. Verse 28 says, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. I guarantee you, right after that, there was a funeral. Old Simeon. You remember Simeon? Yeah. Oh, he finally gone to glory. Okay. Yeah, oh, really? Yeah. Because he said that he wouldn't see death until his eyes have seen God's salvation. Oh, how important it is for people to see God's salvation, Jesus, before they die. Because this is the only way that anyone can depart from this life in peace like Simeon did. He said, now my eyes have seen your salvation. Let me depart in peace. The only way a person can depart in peace if they have seen God's salvation, Jesus Christ, before they died. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what kind of peaceful look someone may have on their face when they depart. They have not departed in peace unless they have seen God's salvation, which is Jesus Christ. This is the only way a person can depart in peace. Look what he says there in verses 33 to 35. It says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, these verses tell us that Mary and Joseph marveled at the things Simeon said. Then he continues in verse 35 by telling Mary that a sword will pierce through her soul. Keep in mind that your children may do things that pierce your soul as well. No matter how you raise them, they have to make choices, and some of those choices may break your heart and pierce your own soul. Mary understood this when she saw Jesus upon the cross. No doubt she understood who Jesus was. The angel told him, this child, this is the Messiah. Hey, she understood that, but she still gave birth to him. She still watched him grow up. And to see him on the cross pierced her soul. And so too, there'll be things you pour into your children. The things of God and how you read to them. The stories of the Bible when they were little picture, little Bibles, and you were talking to them, pouring verses in them, bringing them to church and pouring into the things of God. And then you watch them grow up and make choices that pierce your own soul. Mary understood this. And if you got little ones right now, they just so cute and they just say the cutest little thing and they can say, you know, Jesus wept, John 11:35. They can quote little verses and you just smiling. Just understand, if they grow up and continue to walk with God and follow, hey, amen, God bless you. Woo. I pray that you're spared from the sword that will pierce your soul. But if they grow up, all you got to do is wait until they hit the teen years, and then they just get crazy all of a sudden. And they make choices that will pierce your own soul. And Mary understood this. She understood this. And I just pray that I wish that there was a thing that was just like, hey, those who are walking with the Lord, your children will never stray. I wish I hadn't found that verse yet. It's not in there. I wish it was in there. It's not. But Mary understood this when she saw Jesus on the cross. Look at verses 36 to 38. Now, there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and that was just the Bible's kind way to say she was old, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Many people wonder, well, now what's the deal? What? Okay. She was married for 7 years. 7 years from her virginity. She was married for 7 years because people back then, they didn't have sex till they got married. 7 years from her virginity. Husband died. Then she was a widow for 84 years. She was old. She was old. So this is Anna. Now what, this remarkable woman, we're introduced to Anna. Anna's name means grace. And she was a godly widow of great age. Notice how Anna lost her husband, but it didn't make her bitter, but better. After a devastating loss of her husband, she could have chosen to be a bitter old lady. No, she instead decided to use her singleness for the Lord. Singles, are you using your singleness for the Lord? Are you using it for the Lord like Anna did? Are you always looking for the next relationship? And your time is spent with the next. Just understand, when you're single, you're free. You are so free. You don't have to answer to anybody. Where have you been? You said you'd be home 10 minutes ago. That was 11 minutes ago. Where you been? You say you were going around the corner. I know how long it takes to get around the corner. You don't have to answer to that mess. You're free. You are free to serve the Lord. Come and go as you please. I know how long it takes you to take that garbage out. You know, you're out there talking to that neighbor again. What? What are you talking about? I was picking up some garbage around the garbage can. What are you talking about? You don't have to answer to that mess. You are free. Free as a bird, just wings, just come on, and you can come and go as you please. Are you using your singleness for the Lord, or are you using it, spend all your time trying to look for the next mate? You're on the online sites and putting who hit your profile and this, and who's at work looking at you, you know. And that's your life is consumed with that. And you miss out on these opportunities of being free to serve God unhindered. You can come and go as you please. Serve God here as long as you want. Nobody's saying, that's too much church. What are you doing at that? You can just come and just love the Lord, serve the people, and just be free. But here it is. We see Anna here devoted herself to serving God with fastings and prayers night and day, according to verse 37. But what was the secret? What was the secret to her vitality and her joy? I believe that there are five lessons we learn from her life that we can implement when we experience painful cuts. We looked at four things that we can bring painful cuts into our own lives. There are five things that we see from Anna's life that once we receive those painful cuts, whether it's self-inflicted or they came from some other way, there's five things we can do. There's five lessons we can learn, should I say. A, her painful cut, Anna's painful cut, which was the loss of her husband, drove her to the temple. She didn't sit in her house depressed, feeling sorry for herself. She went to the temple. In other words, she turned to God in the midst of sorrow. Who do you turn to when sorrow comes your way? Who do you turn to when life has cut you? Some people turn to family members and friends and coworkers and neighbors. Others turn to the bottle or some drug. Not Anna. She turned to the Lord and sought him day and night with fastings and prayers. I was sitting in my office at home and I was going over this, and what struck me, what the Lord placed upon my heart was this. Notice she served him day and night with fastings and prayers, meaning that when she got cut by life, she didn't medicate herself with food. Oh, God is speaking to somebody right now. He didn't medicate himself with food. And if you would notice, those who use, and you see them on TV all the time, I just use food as medicating my sorrow. Why is it it's always the bad food? If you would notice, people don't self-medicate themselves with salads, vegetables. Life has really given me a cut. I just feel like some fruit, you know. Why is it, I just had to eat some bread with butter on it, and I ate the whole loaf. I got some chips, and I ate the whole bag. I got another bag waiting, because, you know, at Sam's Club, they got two for this price, this deal. Why is it that it's always the bad stuff we medicate ourselves with? I just ate some chicken. I fixed me some chicken. I ate the whole thing, you know. Why isn't it not salads or, you know, couple of celery sticks or something? It's always the bad stuff. That wasn't her. She sought him day and night. Notice, with fastings and prayer. The second lesson we learned, her painful cut caused her to pray to the Lord. To pray to the Lord. I bring this up because when life has cut us, the last thing we feel like doing is praying. Because in our minds, we're a little upset at God for allowing this to come in our lives. Now, Anna, she prayed to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Have you lost your desire to pray lately? Have you experienced a painful cut recently? And all of a sudden, you have this lack of prayer. You know, let me tell you what's happening. You're upset with God. Because the first person we need to turn to when we've been cut, if we've been cut, we go to the doctor. If we've been cut spiritually, we need to go to the doctor, the great physician. And if we don't go to him when we've been cut, it shows that we're really upset at the doctor. And that doesn't make sense. You hurt, but you upset at the doctor. You get hurt physically, and then finally you go in later on, and doctor said, "What? When did you get hurt? Last week. Why didn't you come in last week when you got hurt?" "Well, I was a little upset at you." "What are you talking about?" "Well, I was upset because, you know, last time I came in here, you didn't give me my Motrin like I wanted, so I was a little upset at you." Really? That doesn't make sense. But that's what we do when we've been cut. It just shows we're upset at God. We're upset with him. Because that's what's going on in your life. You don't want to say it because it's sacrilegious. You don't want to say you're upset at God because that sounds weird, you know. But that's what's going on. You're upset with him. And what happens is, let me tell you something, that there's no future in being upset with God. Repent and get it right because he loves you. There are some things and some people he's cutting out of your life. And he has some wonderful plans he wants to do, but he has to allow you to experience this hurt, this cut. And we get upset at him, and the Lord is saying, "You know what? There's something I'm working in you. You don't see it now. You can thank me later, but you don't see it now. I'm cutting that loser out of your life, and you don't realize you're trying to hold on to that cut. You're trying to get the glue. Duct tape." The third lesson we learn is, see, her painful cut caused her to look for the Lord. Like Simeon, she lived in anticipation of the coming Messiah. And oh, how we need to see this, because God uses tragedies and painful cuts in our lives to loosen our grip on this world and cause us to look for his return. Haven't you found yourself longing for the return of Christ when tragedy comes your way, when a death in the family hits or sickness or something happens to a loved one? Watch this. When you're at a funeral, do you find people looking at their watch saying, "Well, I hope this hurry up and end because I got to go shopping"? Who cares about shopping at a funeral? Who cares when tragedy comes our way? Who cares about a new house or new car? Who cares about these things? So God uses tragedies and painful cuts to loosen our grip on this world so we can focus on eternity and not on this life. And that's what he's trying to do. Her painful cut caused her to talk about the Lord. Not only did she worship like Simeon, but she spoke of him to all who look for redemption, like it says in verse 38. The word redemption means to buy back. It was used in connection with slavery. It meant to buy back from the slave market. My point is this. There are those we come in contact with on a daily basis that are in bondage to the slavery of sin. Drugs, alcohol, sex, and other addictions that need to be bought back or set free. And they need to know that Jesus paid the price on the cross to buy them back from the slavery of sin and that they can be set free. There's so many people that's walking around us that's under the weight, trying to carry the weight of their sin. And we need to let them know, hey, guess what? There's someone who carried that weight 2,000 years ago. that you, if you look to him, you can be set free. And that's the message we need to be telling people. The last lesson is E. Her painful cut caused her to worship the Lord. Verse 38 says, and coming in that instant, God's timing is always perfect. Anna came up just as Simeon was praising the Lord for the child Jesus. And she said, guess what? Well, let me get my praise on too. And she started worshiping the Lord. What we find in our lives when we receive a painful cut is our times of worship is lacking or meaningless. We say in our hearts, the last thing I want to do is worship. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. The last thing I want to do is worship, not Anna. She worshiped instantly and enthusiastically. She didn't allow her painful cut to rob her of worship. And I've seen this happen as well. This is another indication that you're angry with God. Is that you don't want to worship him because you think, why am I worshiping you? And you allow this kind of mess in my life. And you know what? You're listening to somebody who's been there. I've been angry with God before. There's no future in that. Let me tell you. No future. No happy one. No happy future being angry with God. Angry with God until the Lord revealed to me the things that happened to you is because of your own mess, your own sin. And then I shut up, got my act together, straightened up and just took it like a man. Said, okay, I just got to take it like a man. And here it is here. There are some of you here that have a hard time worshiping God because you have a painful cut. And it's because you're angry with God. You need to get that right. It's nothing but a miserable life for those who think and have the audacity to be angry with God, who think that somehow God made a mistake, that God somehow let you down, that God somehow is some kind of meanie up in the sky. There's no future in it. So often God is being merciful to us all the time. And the things that he allowed to take place, so often it's just, we're reaping what we sowed. The Bible said you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And then when the whirlwind comes, we say, God, what's up? Why you allow that? You were sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. There's no future in it. Let me tell you, she didn't allow her painful cut to rob her of worship. She said, send me, oh, yeah, you're getting your prayer. Hey, all right, let me join in with you. God is good. He's been so good to me. Oh, man. Woo. She's just praising and worshiping the Lord. I love that. Let me conclude with this. Because we saw four lessons at the beginning connected with Moses that can keep us from bringing painful cuts in our own lives or self-inflicted painful cuts. When we are obedient to God's word, when men, number two, men, we're the spiritual leaders of our homes. Number three, singles, dating and marrying true believers in Jesus. True believers in Jesus. Not somebody who just came to church with you a couple of times to appease you. True believers in Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all, and ladies, really, really? Come a couple of times. What, you know, and then you start making excuses for him. I said, it's done now. It's done. Well, see, you know, see, he really, see, and he just, well, he just, you know, come, he just struggling. But he loves the Lord. God bless America. I tell you. I love the fourth thing. Realizing that when we fall, God is the God of the second chance. He really is. And I love that. And we also learned five things to do when we experience a painful cut. When a painful cut comes in our life, there's five things we ought to do. Go to church, number one, or A. B, pray to the Lord. C, look for the Lord. D, talk about the Lord. E, worship the Lord. Let me ask you this. Where did this message find you? Are you here because all week long you've been inflicting painful cuts upon your own life? Or when you came here bleeding. And no matter where you are today, Jesus is the great physician. And he can heal whatever painful cut you've experienced in your life. Maybe it's a painful cut you inflicted upon yourself. Or maybe it's something someone else inflicted upon you. No matter how you got the cut, he's the physician you can look to. to bring about healing in your own life. May you look to him today. There's going to be some people to pray with you up front. And you come forward and let the great physician heal your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your loving kindness and tender mercies. We're so grateful for who you are. Lord, we're so thankful for speaking these things into our hearts. Work in us, Lord. Lord, let us not be forgetful hearers and of your word. Lord, help us. Help us to walk in your ways. And so, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you will move in people's lives. Draw them closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.